Now turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Habakkuk, chapter 2. Sure is good to be with you tonight. Thank you for the invitation. Every time I stand in this pulpit, I think, where have the years gone? Numbers of you I have known for over 50 years. Believe it or not, I remember a time when Gary and I joined in Saturday morning touch football games. And in fact, I remember one time going out for a pass, and I pulled a hamstring, and Gary threw the pass. I caught the pass, but I was through for the day, and you ought to have seen how gingerly I walked into the pulpit the next day. I remember a touch football game with Tim, both of your preachers, in my sister's front yard. Now, I would not recommend that you all get up a football game involving Gary and Tim and me, unless you already checked with the funeral home. But those are good memories, and just to stand before you and see good old friends is wonderful. But at the same time, to see people that I haven't known all that long. Thank you for inviting me. I hope our study is a help to all of us. Habakkuk 2, look at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's a familiar verse to a lot of Christians. But what does it mean? Well, right up front, let me just say, it has nothing to do with quietness in our assemblies, though I'm all for quietness in our assemblies. That's not what this verse is about. To appreciate the verse, let's talk about just briefly the message of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk looks around and everywhere he sees, there's terror, injustice, sin. And he raises the question, now I'm just phrasing that in my own phrase, but he raises the question, Lord, why aren't you doing something? And the Lord replies, I am. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and I'm going to use them as my instrument for punishing rebellious Judah. Well, Habakkuk can't understand that. Why, he says, Lord, they're worse than we are. Are you going to use them? Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Habakkuk says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? How are you going to use them to punish us when they're more wicked than we are? And then he says, I'm going to wait and just see what his answer is. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And the Lord gave him an answer. When I have used Babylon to fulfill my purposes, then I'll bring Babylon down. In fact, there are five woes expressed in the second chapter of Habakkuk, directed, if I understand it, at the nation of Babylon. And then when God explains that to Habakkuk, Habakkuk says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And basically, if I may paraphrase that, Habakkuk is saying, don't talk back to God. Whatever God does, whatever God says, you accept it, submit to it, don't talk back to God. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Heard of a woman one time who, if her child became a bit noisy in the assembly, she wouldn't go, shh. That would counteract her purpose. She'd be making noise. All she would do would just be that. And you know, that's the way we're to be in anything related to God. Put your finger over your mouth. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I want to talk about several areas where we just need to keep silence before God. First of all, when God speaks, let all the earth keep silence before him. Turn to Matthew 17. This is the account of the transfiguration, beginning with verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I have no doubt in my mind, some have questioned this, that Peter is having in mind that we'll have all these three great men here and we can listen to each one of them. Verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. God had spoken. Can you imagine these three men shaking their fist and saying, We'll listen to whomever we want to. No, you can't imagine that. God had spoken. And they were silent before him. God's spoken on a number of subjects, hasn't he? He has spoken on the subject of marriage. Turn to the 19th chapter of Matthew. Look at verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He made them male and female. In marriage, God joins two together, but he joins male and female. Now, they continued to inquire of him. Look at verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Somebody said, yes, but surely God wants me to be happy, surely. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God has spoken as to what a sinner needs to do to be saved. You remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission, Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And carrying through on that, on the day of Pentecost, when the people said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, but I got a tract the other day, and this tract said I didn't need to be baptized, just pray a prayer. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God has spoken as to what we ought to do on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, familiar to you, I'm quite sure, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. Well, but if we do it every Sunday, it's going to lose its force. It's going to be just commonplace. Let all the earth keep silence before him. When God speaks, we don't talk back. We merely submit. When God acts, we must keep silence before him. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron, and they had just been anointed and made priests. Aaron, his sons. And when we get to the 10th chapter of Leviticus, Start with verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. You may have a translation that says, Aaron kept silent. God had acted. I wonder what I would have done. Would I have said, that's not fair? It's just a little matter of a fire. One fire burned just as good as another. God had acted. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what God said, and Aaron was silent. Let all the earth keep silence before him. But that's not all. Arrangements were made for the removal of the bodies of Nadab and Abihu. Now look at verse 6. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his son, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. They were not even allowed to mourn. Aaron could not even mourn for his own sons. Let the nation mourn for them, but not Aaron. God had acted. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And that's really where Habakkuk's problem was. God was acting, but Habakkuk couldn't understand why God was doing what he was doing. But he had to learn. When God acts, you keep silence before God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Start with verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Somebody says, you mean, here are people who have prophesied and they've given their life to casting out demons and given their life to doing wonders in God's name, and God rejects them. That's God acting. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's talk about the third area. In our times of trouble, let all the earth keep silence before him. I think of three different men who expressed a wonderful attitude in their moment of trouble. I want to show those to you. I'm going first of all to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I'm thinking here about Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We remember the first part of this, I think. You remember that the Lord called Samuel. Never had called Samuel before. Samuel thought it was Eli. He ran in and said, here I am. Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. He went back and again the voice came, Samuel. He ran into Eli. Went back and lay down again. And again the voice came, Samuel. And this time Eli said, it's the Lord calling you. If you hear that voice again, you say, speak, Lord. Your servant hears. Samuel went back, lay down, and again the voice came. Here's what the Lord said to Samuel that day. Look at verse 11 of 1 Samuel 3. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. What was the Lord's message to Samuel? I'm bringing an end to Eli's house. Samuel apparently knew that Eli would ask him about that the next morning. He went back and lay there till the morning light. Sure enough, the next morning, Eli said, what did the Lord say? Look at verse 17. And Eli said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, that is Eli said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Eli had a lot of problems. Eli didn't always do right. That is a marvelous statement. God's going to bring an end to your house. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now to 2 Samuel chapter 15. On this occasion, David is having to flee from Absalom. Several are going with David. And here comes Zadok, the priest. And he has with him the Ark of the Covenant. And Zadok is intending to go with David and take the Ark. Here's David's reply. Look at verse 25 of 2 Samuel 15. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back to the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. That's almost the same thing Eli said. What we're reading about is complete submission to God. Now, you may be running ahead of me, but I'm going to the book of Job. I want to go to the very first chapter of Job. Job has lost all of his possessions, lost his children, all in one day. Look at verse 20 of Job chapter 1. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Now, what we're seeing in these three men is the submissiveness that we ought to have toward God anytime troubles may come into our life. Do you know what troubles are? I know you do. I'm not even a part of this group, but I could stand here and tell you troubles that have come into your lives. And I can tell you troubles that have come into my life. We know what troubles are. But when troubles come into our life, all we can do is be careful what we say. Put your finger over your mouth. So many people, when troubles come into their life, they say things and act in such a way that later they regret. They turn against God. They blame God for their problems. They want to know, what has God ever done for me? You ever heard anyone say that? I have. Be careful. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And you know, even good people can be affected when troubles come into their life. I know that. I'm turning to Psalm 73. This psalm is written by a good man. His name is Asaph. And he admits that he almost slipped and fell because troubles had come into his life, and he looks over here at all these wicked people, and it just seems like they have everything going their way, and it's just not fair. And we're talking about a good man. Look at verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. I look over here at all these wicked people, and they have everything they want. Everything's going their way. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. What has it done me for me that I've served the Lord all these years? That's exactly what we were talking about a while ago. Now look at verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Finally, he wakens up to the fact that I don't need to be sorry for me when I look at all those people. They're the ones to be sorry for. God will bring them down. Don't become envious of the wicked. Don't get the idea you serve God all in vain. God will bless you. One problem with old preachers is they're bad to get away from their outlines. I'm going to get away from my outline. Do you remember some of God's judgments against the nations of the world? Egypt? Did God take care of His people? Yes. His judgments against Judah? Did God take care of His people? While they are pictured as a basket of good figs. Yeah, God took care of them. Then when God brought judgment against Babylon, did He take care of His people? Really, the Scriptures say nothing about that. But soon after that is when Cyrus tells his people they can go home and rebuild the temple. God took care of them. In Revelation chapter 7, when the winds of destruction are about to blow, did God take care of His people? Well, the angels hold back the winds until the people of God are sealed in their forehead. They're to be taken care of. I'm trying to get across to us, yes, difficulties come into our lives. Difficulties have come into the life of Charlotte and me. Difficulties have come into the life of many of you. Many of you that I don't even know about. You face difficulties. That's what life is all about. And the older we get, the more of them seem to come our way. God will take care of you. And when they come, be careful. Don't say things that you ought not to say. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let me give you one more. When God gives commandments, let all the earth keep silence before him. I'm turning to Genesis 22. If there ever was a time that God gave a difficult commandment to somebody, it's the account of Genesis 22. And of course, we're thinking of Abraham with his son Isaac. God commanded Abraham to take Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. I have heard, and in fact, in our recent meeting at Westview, Rick brought this up. I was planning to preach this sermon the very next Sunday. Rick brings up this very thing I was going to mention. That there was a television movie years ago. I didn't see it. But I have been told that in that movie, when God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering in the place where I'll show you, that Abraham said, no! There's not a hint of that. God had commanded. And Abraham knew that when God commands, let all the earth keep silence before him. And in fact, the very next verse says, he rose early in the morning to do what God said. The test must have been tremendous. First of all, there was the test of time. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. There was a test of time. You know, if God told me to do something really difficult, right on the spur of the moment, I might do it. But give me 3 days to think about offering my son on an altar, and I probably would come up with 1,000 reasons not to do that. There's the test of time. There's the test of emotion. Look at verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham knew it was his son. Have you ever experienced an emotional time with your son? Do you have a son? Can you imagine walking along with your son and he said, dad, here's the fire and here's the wood. Where's the offering? And you know he's the offering. Possibly the greatest test would be in the promise that God had made to Abraham. If Abraham asked any questions, we don't know it. But I can ask him questions and, well, let's just kind of question Abraham about some things. Abraham, where are you going? I'm going to Moriah. What are you going to do there? I'm going to offer my son as an offering. Why are you going to do that, Abraham? Well, God told me to. But isn't this the son of promise? Hasn't God told you that through this son, he's going to multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore? Yes. And that through his seed, there will be a seed down the way through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed? Yes. Abraham, how's God going to do that if you're going to put your son to death? I don't know. And the truth is, Abraham did not know. Now, he thought, according to Hebrews chapter 11, that God would raise him from the dead. But he didn't know. I tell you what Abraham did know. That whatever God commanded him to do, And whatever he did, God would fulfill his promise. That's what Abraham knew. Look at verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Abraham knew God would take care of this in some way. We will come back to you. God commanded Abraham to offer his son. And there's only one thing Abraham can do. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Whatever God commands, whether it be our attendance when the church meets, whether it's giving of our money, whether it's forgiving others, whether it's praying for our enemies instead of trying to retaliate against our enemies, whether it's keeping ourselves pure in heart and body and actions, whatever it is, God commands. And when God gives commands, let all the earth keep silence before him. You just do what God said. I want to turn to 1 John chapter 5. There's an interesting statement there in regards to God's commandments. 1 John 5, look at verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." That's an interesting statement. The person on the outside looking at us and seeing some of the things we do, they would think, well, whew, that must be hard. His commandments aren't burdensome. They're not burdensome. Let me give you four reasons they're not burdensome. Number one, they're not burdensome if they're done in love. Isn't that what this verse says? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Not if done in love. Second, they're not burdensome in comparison to what Christ has done for us. Have you ever heard somebody say, "You have been so good to me, if there is anything that I could ever do for you, if you'll just let me know, I'll do it." Well, look what Christ has done for you. And anything he asks of us in return should not be burdensome to us after all he's done for us. They're not burdensome in comparison to the blessings that are to be received. Forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, a hope of eternal life. They're not burdensome. You know, I think of somebody comes to somebody and says, "I'm going to make you an offer. I know this offer doesn't sound like it makes any sense, but I'm going to make you an offer. I want you to work for me 1 week. I want you to devote yourself totally to this. And if after 1 week, I'll be the judge, and if you have really given yourself diligently to work for me for 1 week, I'll give you security the rest of your life." Somebody comes along and says, "Wow, you are working so hard." I don't say, "Oh, it's nothing." No. Not burdensome when you think of the blessings that go with it. And then the fourth, the commandments of God are not burdensome when compared to the consequences of not obeying them. His commandments are burdensome. And you know, the more we serve him, the more conscious we become that they're not burdensome. Now, some of you may be not as flexible as you used to be. Arthritis can take its toll. And I understand that point. But do you find it burdensome to have to come to church every Sunday? It's the high point of our whole week. decided, how many things could I name? And they're a part of our life. And then when we get sick and we can't attend worship, or we can't do this, or we can't do that, we become limited in what we can do. We miss it. We wish we could do more. His commandments aren't burdensome. And when God commands, and whatever He may ever command, put your finger over your lip. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. What all have we talked about? When God speaks, when God acts, when difficulties come into our life, when He commands, there's only one thing we can do. He's God. We're man. He's our Creator. We're the created. And all we can do when God speaks or acts, or when troubles come into our life, or when commandments come, all we can do is submit to God. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Now let me talk to those of you who may not be Christians. Let's get our songbooks. Be ready to sing the song in just a moment. I think it's "Just As I Am," isn't it? Let me talk to those of you who are not Christians. I suspect there's some in the audience. What did we read just a moment ago? Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then Peter, following that up, said to the people on the day of Pentecost, asking, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you believe? Now the next question is, are you willing to have the Spirit that we have been describing tonight, to completely submit yourself to God and just say, "Lord, whatever You say, whatever You do, whatever You command, whatever comes into my life, You're God, and I'm willing to accept that. And I give myself fully." That's repentance. And if you believe in Christ and trust Him for your salvation, and you are willing to completely give yourself over to the Lord, then confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And tonight, you can be baptized into Christ. Go away with forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. He will cleanse you of every sin. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But if you're cleansed of all sin, doesn't that leave you without sin? If He cleanses you from all unrighteousness, does not that place you in a state of righteousness? You can be looked upon tonight by the God of heaven as one who has no sin, one who is righteous because you've been forgiven. And then as you walk in the light, as He is in the light, as you practice righteousness in your life, as you confess your sins when you fall into sin, He will continue to forgive you, and you can live in hope and confidence and assurance before God. If you're a child of God and fallen back, come back to Him. Don't keep on putting it off. Come back to Him and serve Him. Come. Don't protest. Don't argue. Don't fight back with God. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. We stand and sing.